Morning, folks. You guys doing good? You guys awake? All right, good. I'm going to test you out. All right, you guys, real quick. I saw a statistic this past week from George Barna. How many of you guys know George Barna? Been around for a long time. I think at least 40 years doing research from all around the country on the status of Christianity. And he said over 40 years of doing this, he has seen simply a steady decline of Christianity and everything else. So in today's America, what percentage of people do you think claim to be Christians? 86. 72, okay. He said 67% of the people in America still claim to be Christians. Now, here's the follow-up thing. How many of those 67% do you think hold a biblical worldview? That means believe that abortion is wrong, and all the other things that are going on. What percentage of that 67%? Four, six, 2%. 2%. This is brand new, 2022. He said this, and then he followed up, and he says, and you know what? He made this comment. He goes, that, I believe, is the real amount of Christians that are there. Now, but I'm a pastor, boots on the ground, and I was thinking to myself, oh, wait a second, George. That means that they can check the boxes, that they have a proper head knowledge on all of it. But I've met many a woman, many a man over the years that can do wonderful on a theological test, but did not know the Lord. It was clear from other things in their lives, just absolutely clear. And so I thought to myself, I bet it's a lot less than that. So all that to say is a plug for the Truth Project. And I'm serious about this. Folks, he even said this. He says, guess whose primary fault it is that we're at 2%? No, he did not. I heard the church several times here. He says it's parents. The parents have been given the primary task to teach and train their children. Amen? Go to Deuteronomy 6 today if you don't believe me. 4 through 9. It's the Shema. You know, you can go all over God's word. They have been tasked to train, to teach their children. The church should come behind. And he said it himself. The church should come behind them and just fan that flame and encourage them in teaching and training their children. So, parents, don't miss this opportunity, all right? 6 to 7 p.m., starting June 8th. If you want to come early, you can for the hot dog, but it is one of those things that I know you will be encouraged by. Also, folks, listen, for our first service people, we have a baptism after the second service, so if you are planning to stick around for that, that would be fantastic. I know they're going to end upstairs early, David, so you guys can come downstairs and take part in that. So, without any further announcements, I don't think I have anything left. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll jump right in. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship and serve the living God. And, oh, Lord, I pray that none of us would claim to be Christian but not truly know you and not truly see life through the lens of your word. And I pray that you would just help each of the dads, each of the moms to take the task seriously to teach and train their children, Lord, in your ways, that we would just be found faithful doing that. And Lord, that we would give our children, this church, Cornerstone Bible Church, really do everything we can to give them a biblical worldview, Lord, despite what's going on all around us. I pray that we would just be found faithful to you. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your word that we get to look into it today, and just pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. All God's people said, amen. All right, you guys stay awake with me, okay? I know it's early. All right, folks, listen, today we close our study of the Beatitudes. This is only the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, but it is the end of the Beatitudes. And I hope you really have enjoyed this study as much as I have. I personally have learned a lot, and I sincerely pray that you have as well. So let's go ahead and stand one last time for the reading of the Beatitudes. And by now, you should all be well on your way to having them memorized. So good for you guys. I didn't hear you guys laughing. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Let's read them together. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Verse 5, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You may take your seat. Amen, right? Amen. Now, let's go ahead and look at verses 10, 11, and 12 once again. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Folks, I really believe that this is a key and appropriate text for our day and age. I really do believe that we are on the cusp of a whole country turning its back against its founding mores and foundation, really the Bible. And I think we will feel it in all kinds of spheres. All the other Beatitudes have to do with character qualities, attitudes, and spiritual character in believers. But the eighth Beatitude clearly has to do with external things happening to believers. Of all the Beatitudes, this one seems to be the most counterintuitive to human nature. Most people don't associate God's blessings with being humble, right? Started off with that one. Mourning over sin, being meek, being righteous, merciful, pure in heart, and being a peacemaker. But even less do we associate God's blessing with those who experience persecution. But God says in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 that his thoughts are what? Not our thoughts. And his ways are not our ways. The person who faithfully lives out the first seven Beatitudes is guaranteed at some point to experience the eighth. As a matter of fact, the more we endeavor to live like Jesus lived, the more we're likely to be persecuted like he was. Did you hear that? The more we endeavor to live like Jesus lived, the more we're likely to be persecuted like he was. And that shouldn't surprise us because Jesus said as much. In John 15, Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And then verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Well, years later, the Apostle John echoed his master's words when he wrote this in 1 John 3:13. You might want to write down some of these references because, again, folks, a time is coming, right? And even now is. We saw in the just everything that's going on in our country, let alone our state. 1 John 3:13 says this, do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. Why shouldn't we be surprised? Wouldn't we expect the world to welcome the meek, the gentle, the pure, the righteous people with open arms? No way. And the simple reason why is because the world is in rebellion against God. The world hates God. That's what God says. Godliness, that is Christ-likeness, will never win you friends and brownie points in the eyes of the world. Right? How to win friends and influence people? It's not by becoming like Christ in their eyes. Instead, real godliness, real Christ-likeness will generate all kinds of hatred, all kinds of hostility. Thus, the crowning feature of the blessed person, according to Matthew 5 here, is that of persecution. This last beatitude is really 2 in 1. And so some people, sometimes you'll get the number 8. They'll say there's 8 beatitudes. Other people say there's 9. I believe there are 8. That's why we're wrapping this up in one sermon. Even though the word blessed is repeated twice, verses 10 and 11, this is my reason why I believe this, only one characteristic is given, persecuted, right? Even though that word is used 3 times in verses 10, 11, and 12. And there's also what we find in this beatitude is a twofold promise. In verse 10, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We'll get to that at the very end today. And verse 12 is your reward in heaven is what? It's great. Your reward in heaven is great. The Bible states in many different passages and in many different ways that all true disciples of Christ will be persecuted. This is nothing new. This is not the only time that we read this in God's word. So this is 1A in your outline, the certainty of persecution. Now, even though persecution is clearly on the rise in our country, fact is it is still minimal compared to many other places around the world. And why is that the case? Well, perhaps it's because most so-called American Christians are not displaying the type of Christ-like character that Jesus said would result in persecution. Remember that 67%. My daughter just moved to South Carolina, and guess what? It's the Bible Belt, and everyone there calls themselves a Christian. And she said she has had the hardest time to find a church, a Bible-teaching church. Now, Jesus doesn't actually say in this passage that you will inevitably suffer for living like Christ lived. He doesn't say that. But as I do say that, don't forget that these verses conclude, these beatitudes conclude the list of statements that Jesus said would characterize the true child of God. So the natural implication is that the one who lives like the first 7 beatitudes will what? Be persecuted. The last beatitude is as much a description of the true follower of Jesus, just as the words poor in spirit, and remember what that means, humble. Those who mourn over what? Their sin, right? Those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, and the peacemakers. And this is how the apostles also understood our Lord's statement. Peter, let me prove it to you. Peter, who personally heard the Lord give this Sermon on the Mount, later quotes this beatitude twice in his first epistle. First one is in 1 Peter 3, verse 14. He said, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed." Sounds an awful lot like the eighth beatitude. And then in the next chapter, in 1 Peter 4, 14, he said, "If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are," what? "Blessed." This is the beatitude. Paul, who had endured much persecution himself, wrote these words in Philippians 1, 29 and 30. "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Then verse 30, "Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." And then while in Athens, Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica because of the persecution that had happened there. And this is what we read in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." Here it is, verse 3. "So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know." Paul writing to the Thessalonian church. And at the end of his life, the aged apostle put it even more succinctly, more strongly to his beloved son, Timothy, in the faith. He said this in 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, what's the next word? How many? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Even the most tolerant country, in the most tolerant of times, never ceases being an enemy of Christ. If there were ever to be an absence of persecution, then it should be followed up by some serious introspection, some serious soul searching by those who claim to be Christians. Amen? Folks, race car drivers expect some crashes. Football players expect injuries. Baseball players expect to get hit by the ball every once in a while. Soldiers expect to be shot at. And so too, Christians should expect persecution. To live for Christ is to live in opposition to Satan and his evil world system. And Christ-likeness in us will shout to the world that we belong to the God that they hate, the Savior that they loathe. Thus, Christ-likeness in us will produce the same results for us that Christ-likeness produced for the apostles, and for the same results that Christ-likeness produced throughout church history. And that is rejection and persecution. That's what you can expect. But not just from the outside world, also from your loved ones. Sometimes it's your own sons and daughters as they get older. Maybe your parents, maybe a brother, sister, mom and dad. The fact that some professing believers are popular today and praised by the world all around them does not mean that the world has raised its standards. Au contraire. On the contrary, it means that the so-called church has done what? They've lowered their standards. We've become more and more like the world. And that's why we can become popular in the world. One particular pastor put it like this: when Christians are not persecuted in some way by society, it means that they are reflecting rather than confronting that society. And when we please the world, we can be sure that we grieve the Lord. Oh, that's so well said. We live in a day when the church, more than ever before, is engaged in self-glorification and an attempt to gain worldly recognition that must be repulsive to God. When the church tries to use the things of the world to do the work of heaven, it only succeeds in hiding heaven from the world. Now listen to this next statement. And when the world is pleased with the church, we can be sure that God is not. We can be equally sure that when we are pleasing to God, we will not be pleasing to the system of Satan. Would you guys agree with that? Folks, this is true. All I can think is amen. So well said. Brothers and sisters, young people, do you want to avoid persecution in this lifetime? If you do, it's easy. Let me tell you how. You might want to jot this down. Mimic the world's values and its standards. This is how not to be persecuted. Keep quiet about the gospel, sin, righteousness, and God's judgment to come. Take part in the world's pleasures, copy its pursuits, and emulate its pride. Laugh at its jokes, use its language, and enjoy its entertainment. And that's how you'll avoid persecution. It's pretty easy. But hear me loud and clear. Those are the characteristics of the lukewarm, the sham Christians of this world. The 67% who claim to be Christians, but only 2% hold a biblical worldview. Those characteristics describe you. Be warned that Jesus does not take compromise lightly. Listen to what he said to the lukewarm church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That doesn't sound very favorable to me. Jesus also warned his followers about being admired by the world. Luke 6:26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. That's exactly right. Let's go back to the history of Israel. And in another conversation, he spoke these chilling words in Luke 9. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Friend, to be popular with the world is either to have compromised the faith or not to have true faith at all. True faith always, always comes at a cost. A cost which all true Christians are willing to pay. Look it up, Luke 14, 25 through 35. That's the cost of discipleship. That section usually is titled something like that, the cost of discipleship. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross once a year. Oh, once a week, right? Oh, daily. That's right. And follow me. Beloved, as our Lord's second appearing draws closer and closer and closer, we can expect opposition from the world to increase, not decrease. So instead of being surprised by it, we should be actually preparing for it. And that's what I want you all, as our beloved church family, to be preparing for this. Now, it's imperative that we understand what Jesus means here, because no beatitude has been more misapplied than this one. Exactly why will believers be persecuted? And this is key here, folks, that we understand this. Jesus gives us two reasons, right? The first is in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't just say, blessed are those who have been persecuted. Stop. As though Jesus were handing out blessings for any persecution at for any reason at any time. It's not what it says here. Jesus promises God's blessing to those who suffer because they're living like Jesus lived. Beloved, there's no blessing for Christians who suffer for being proud. Listen to me, my dear proud brothers and sisters. And I'll join that list, right? But it shouldn't be that way. There's no blessings for Christians who suffer for being proud, who suffer for being stubborn, who are difficult to get along with, who are angry all the time, foolish, argumentative, and for being a know-it-all. Jesus was speaking of persecution because of righteousness. In other words, Christ-like character. Not for getting as close to the world as you can without stepping over. And all your family and friends think, wow, you're the coolest guy I know. You're the coolest thing since sliced bread. Neither does this beatitude mean blessed are those who are persecuted for wrongdoing. This should go without saying, but I must say it, because many Christians suffer because of their own sin. That's not blessed persecution. Earlier, I read 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. Now listen to what Peter says in the very next verse. And remember, he's writing to believers. Verse 15, 1 Peter 4, 15. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. That's right, Peter. In other words, a believer is blessed when he or she suffers for the sake of righteousness, but never is blessing promised when a believer suffers because of his or her own sin. Kind of touching upon all these things that it doesn't mean, then we'll get to what it means. Finally, the persecution that Jesus was talking about is not persecution evoked for some kind of cause. Now, what in the world do you mean by that? Thanks for asking. Let me clarify that for you. Now, there are some causes worth fighting for. The First and Second Amendments to our Constitution, I believe, are great examples of that. Amen? The political freedom of this country is worth fighting for. Homeschooling, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You get the idea. Believers might choose to stand up for any one of these things and suffer because of it, and that's okay. But please, please, please do not invoke this verse in support of suffering for a political or social cause. My professor used to say this all the time. He said, you can say that, but you can't say that from this text. And he said that over and over and over again. It's true what you're saying, but not from this text, because this text does not say that. That's not what our Lord is referring to here. So if this verse does not mean suffering for the consequences of one owns sin, or being persecuted for being a nuisance, or for endorsing some type of cause, whatever that cause might be, whether it's good or not, then what does it mean? Quite simply, it means blessed is a man, woman, or child who is being persecuted because he or she is living like Jesus lived. That's the point. Why does that call out persecution? It's simple, really. The gospel creates a clear-cut distinction between the Christian and the non-Christian. A true Christian will think differently than his non-Christian neighbor, than his non-Christian coworker, his non-Christian friend, parents, siblings, children, even spouse. The true believer will have different likes, The true believer will have different loves, goals, hopes, dreams, desires. Is that not true when you got saved? For me, everything changed. Not all at once. Some things changed all at once. That's what the Apostle Paul said would happen when someone genuinely comes to know Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I quote it all the time from this pulpit. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. Everything about him will be different. And even if he isn't at all obnoxious in expressing those differences, a natural and unavoidable division will form between him and his unsaved friends and family members. Happened to me when I got saved. I was instantly a pariah. I was the outcast. I was the one who joined a cult. Not really, but to them, I was way too extreme. This guy thinks differently, he lives differently, and the worldly hearts of his friends and family will hate that. Why? Because the world naturally hates the light. John 3, remember what Jesus said? He said this in verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil, does what? Help me out. Hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Verse 21, he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. When people are living in sin, they will naturally hate those who are living in righteousness. Your refusal to laugh at their lewd jokes or to look at their sinful images on their cell phones will prick their consciences, and they will resent you for it. Your honesty in business when everyone else around you cheats will provoke their indignation. Your hard work while other employees are lounging around on company time will stir up their resentment. It may lead you to being harassed or passed over for promotion or even fired. Don't forget it was Daniel's co-workers who were responsible for getting him thrown where? Into the lion's den. They didn't like him. He was doing exactly what you'd expect for a true believer to do. He was shining forth, right? He was rising above all the rest of the leaders. And they knew they had to get rid of him somehow. Now, you might never have to face a den of hungry lions, Lord willing, but your persecution will increase as your life exposes sin and calls for righteousness. It will. But remember, your manner must be kind, and your words must be self-controlled. Don't give the unbeliever an excuse to reject what you say because of how you say it, right? A lot of times, I would say probably most of the times, it's not necessarily what you say, but it's how you say it. That's so crucial, right? I think one of the proverbs says this, like apples of gold in settings of silver, so is a word spoken in right circumstances. Sometimes it's just not the right circumstance. Sometimes I just need to pray. Now, the second reason for being persecuted is found in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. First, persecution comes for Christ-like conduct, that is living in a righteous way. But second, persecution comes for one's connection with who? Christ. The two statements are clearly related, but they're slightly different. In verse 10, we're blessed if we suffer for living like he lived. But in verse 11, we're blessed if we suffer for being openly connected with that name. I don't know any other religious leader whose name is used as a cuss word. Really, or anything like that. Why is it Jesus? Why is it Christ? Because there's something much deeper at stake here. And that's not just American-wide, unless you think that that's the case just here in America. Oh, I've lived in Germany, and I've been all over this world. And it's really true wherever you go. It's a powerful thing to quietly live like Jesus lived, but the true Christian will never just stop there, being the silent witness, never opening their mouth. The true believer will openly take on his name and let it be known that he lives like Christ because he belongs to Christ. Christian life should always be controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes as much in 2 Corinthians 5. Some of my favorite verses. Verses 14, 15, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all so that they who live, that's us, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Ah, there it is. The Christian, having received new life from Christ, realizes that he owes everything to Christ. That man gladly says that he no longer belongs to himself, but to Christ. Folks, are you embarrassed about that name? Do you shy away from letting people know that you're a follower of Jesus? You're his disciple? According to Paul here, this man gladly surrenders everything to Christ. He wants his whole life to revolve around Christ, living for his glory, his honor, his praise. And I hope that's true of you. The words, because of me, are still in Matthew 5. Should be the great controlling motive of every Christian. One author put it like this: if we are truly Christians, our desire must be, however much we fail in practice, to live for Christ, to glory in his name, and to live to glorify him. Amen. However much we may fail, right? And I'll say this too: even in our bad example, we can be a good example. Do you know what I mean by that? Even in our bad example, we may stumble and fall, and we always do. Even in that bad example, you can be a good example by humbling yourself and asking for forgiveness as soon as you possibly can to anybody who was involved or was affected by that sin. That man, that woman, that young person will be persecuted by the world simply because of their connection with Christ. But that man, that woman, that young person will truly be blessed by God. And praise God for that. Now, not all persecution looks alike either. So we determine that all people will be persecuted, right, for living like Christ and being connected with Christ. Not only are there varying degrees of persecution, but Christ even gave us varying categories of persecution we can expect. Look at verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now let's back up. The word when can also legitimately be translated whenever. So this could read like this: blessed are you whenever people insult you and persecute you. And believers are not usually continually persecuted. Now, there are some times of war and whatever, maybe imprisonment where they are. But most oftentimes, believers will experience times of peace. Think back to our Lord's life. Even Jesus wasn't persecuted all the time. Now let's look closely at these three categories of persecution. Number one, verbal insults. Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people insult you. This Greek word, onedzo, carries the idea of reviling, upbraiding, viciously mocking or seriously insulting. It's very abusive speech. A lot of times Christians will get this picketing for outside an abortion clinic, pro-life, right? you'll hear some of the worst of the worst abusive speech there. Jesus faced all kinds of vicious and mocking words throughout his ministry. Even his family and friends thought he was crazy. Remember that? Mark 3:21. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. Right? We might snicker at something like that, but you know, these are people, no doubt, that he grew up with. The religious leaders went much further and said that he was demon-possessed by Satan himself, Mark 3:22. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. And behind his back, they called the sinless Son of God a sinner. Remember that in John 9:24? So a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Oh, really? So that's what they're saying, though. At the mockery of his trial, the high priest called the only begotten Son of God a blasphemer in Matthew 26. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They answered, he deserves death. And based on that false accusation, they proceeded to hurl abuse, both physical and verbal, on him. Verses 67, 68, then they spat in his face and beat him with their fist. And others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you? Then they turned him over to the Roman soldiers, who continued the abuse. And Mark 15, verses 16 through 20, the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium. And they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, hail, King of the Jews. Obviously, mocking. Then they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put on his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. My point is this, my dear brothers and sisters, if they said such evil things to and about Jesus, the perfect Son of God himself, then we too must expect to receive some insults every now and then. Faithfulness to Christ may cause even your best friend, your children, your own spouse to say things that cut deeply. But when that happens, do not forget that Jesus said, such a disciple of his is blessed. Actually, doubly blessed. This is the one with a double blessing. The second category of affliction that believers will experience at times is that of persecution itself. Look at verse 11 again with me. Blessed are you when people insult you, we covered that one, and persecute you. There's the second type of persecution that will come about. Now, the word persecution is dioko. It literally means to pursue, chase, or drive away. It can also be translated as harass. And this no doubt includes or refers to physical persecution. True disciples of Jesus Christ should expect insults, and they should also expect physical persecution as well. Remember the early church, the disciples would go in one town after another and they would be chased out? It's exactly that. Well, this was the experience of both believers before the cross and believers after the cross. Think back to Adam and Eve's first two boys. What were their names? Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. Why? The Bible tells us. Because Abel's righteous. Cain was wicked. Cain did not like the light. Saul persecuted David. Ahab and Jezebel hated and hunted Elijah. Jeremiah was in prison for speaking the truth to King Zedekiah. Daniel and his three friends experienced physical persecution, whether the fiery furnace or the pit of lions. The prophet Isaiah was sawn in half. In the New Testament, we find that same pattern. John the Baptist was beheaded. Stephen was stoned to death. And according to tradition, all 12 of the apostles paid for their faith with their lives. And then there was the Apostle Paul. Oh, the Apostle Paul. Listen to Paul's own autobiography in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, listen, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Wow. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. What a pedigree. Probably no man suffered more so, specifically physical persecution, than Paul. And in the end, he was beheaded by Nero. And beloved, as we cover all of this, please do not fear physical persecution. I feel like COVID-19 shook the church tree just a little bit. And guess what happened? A whole lot of dead stuff fell off. It did. It really did. That's what I hear from pastor friends all over the place. But guess what? True believers gathered to true churches still willing to open up and do what God tells us to do, regardless of what may come. Well, that's going to happen again. Not COVID-19. It'll be monkeypox. 2022, right? Who knows what's coming? But I guarantee something's coming. So do not fear insults. Do not fear physical persecution. The God who gave those good, godly, Christ-like men and women the strength to endure and be faithful, do the same for us if and when that time of testing should come. Amen? Don't have to think about it right now, because he's only going to give us that strength, that confidence, that boldness when that time comes. Not before. Right at that time. Now look at the third type of persecution. We need to keep going. Verse 11 once again. Blessed are you when people, this one really hurts, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Whereas insults are abusive words typically said to one's face, false accusations are oftentimes said behind one's back. No doubt you've been the recipient of that, and so have I, more times than I care to remember. Actually, I'm thankful for a short-term memory. Again, consider Jesus himself. Never had the world seen a more humble, gentle, meek, righteous, merciful, pure in heart, peaceful man than Jesus. And yet critics said of him in Matthew 11:19, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. If the world could say such false things, such lies about the sinless Son of God, think what they can say about us. Slander behind our backs is oftentimes harder to take, I know it is for me, than a direct accusation, because it's harder to defend oneself against that. Slander has the potential to spread and be believed even before we've ever had a chance to make our case known, to defend against these evil, harmful, wicked lies. And much harm can be done to our reputation and our ministries even before we're aware that someone has slandered us, because we're usually the last one to hear about it. Nevertheless, Jesus said to count yourself as blessed when such things occur. Remember his words in John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. One more verse. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. When we are hated, when we are spoken against, both to our face and behind our backs, the real animosity is not against us, but Jesus said it's against him. Satan hates Christ. And because we belong to Christ, guess what? Satan hates us too. But brothers and sisters, please remember that Christ has already won, right? And we know the end of the story. Praise God for that. We just don't know how the few pages of our own earthly existence is going to play out. But remembering our ultimate victory is key in facing persecution with a Christ-honoring response. And that's what really Christ is calling us to do. He's calling on us to have a Christ-honoring response when persecution happens. So, what is that response? How should believers respond? Well, let me start off by saying this. They should never cower in fear, right? They should never retaliate to get even or return evil for evil. And they should never sulk in self-pity, woe is me type attitude. Rather, according to verse 12, we are told to, help me out, what does it say? Rejoice and be what? Be glad. The words be glad can literally be translated leap for joy. You know, the apostles responded with joy after being flogged by the Sanhedrin. Remember that in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing, there it is, that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Paul and Silas rejoiced in the midst of their suffering in prison by praying and singing hymns of praise, Acts 16:25. Beloved, when believers accept persecution for the sake of their faithful connection with Christ, then God gives them a supernatural joy. And it has to be supernatural. Each of the Beatitudes begins with a blessing. But this one contains a double blessing on those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness and of Christ, our connection to that name, to that person. In verse 10, he says this, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 12 says, your reward in heaven is great. Now, the first and last Beatitudes ends with the exact same promise. Remember, we start off with this way back in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now we have it again right here in verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The major promise of the Beatitudes is that you become a kingdom citizen. One author said this, persecution is one of the surest and most tangible evidences of salvation. Persecution is not incidental to faithful Christian living, but is certain evidence of it. I thought, oh, very good. True believers will inherit the kingdom of God. And I believe that Jesus has a threefold view of the kingdom in mind here. Okay, so when we're talking about their reward, we're talking about a present reward, a millennial reward, and an eternal reward. First, we're promised blessing here and now. It's true that if we have been persecuted in this lifetime because of Christ and his righteousness, you will receive a great reward in heaven. But even now, guess what? Even now you are numbered among the saints. Even now you are included in that select company who have gone before and have tasted of persecution. Think of all the people that we already talked about. The Daniels, right? The Isaiahs. You're in the splendid company of Jeremiah, the prophets, the apostles. And that in and of itself is a reward. But in addition, every believer will be rewarded with the peace, the comfort, the joy, the strength of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he is also blessed with the assurance of eternal salvation and coming rewards. Those are all great blessings that we experience in the here and now. Second, there's a millennial aspect to our Lord's kingdom blessing, I believe. When Christ establishes his 1,000-year reign here on earth, we will rule alongside him over that wonderful renewed earth for 1,000 years. That's what the Bible says. And finally, there is an eternal aspect to this blessing. This beatitude points to enjoying God's presence forever in the new heavens and the new earth that Revelation chapter 21 and 22 so beautifully described. So no matter what this world says or says to our face, says behind our back, or does to us physically, it can never affect our possession of Christ's kingdom. Never. And that's why Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is what? Is great. The world can never take away the peace, the joy, and the glorious hope that we have in Christ. Again, think of Paul and Silas. They're thrown in prison. I think their hands and feet were in stocks at that time, right? And they're singing praises at midnight. Could anything be taken away from them? Not really. Nothing that truly mattered. During a particularly stressful time in Charles Spurgeon's life, when he was depressed by endless criticism, his dear wife, Susanna, took a sheet of paper, printed the 8 Beatitudes on it in large Old English style script, and tacked it to the ceiling right over Spurgeon's bed. He's a good wife. She wanted Christ's words to saturate his mind morning and evening. Beloved, that's an excellent example for each and every one of us. Remembering the blessings of Christ's promises will keep us from losing heart in the face of even the most horrific persecution this lifetime. My dear brothers and sisters, in conclusion, I love the Beatitudes because they give me a portrait of Jesus. No one sympathized with spiritual beggars more than Jesus did. No one grieved over sin and brokenness more than Jesus. No one was more meek than Jesus. No one hungered and thirsted for righteousness more than Jesus. No one showed more mercy than Jesus. No one was more pure in heart than Jesus. No one sought more peace between man and man and between God and man than Jesus. And no one suffered unjustly or unjust insults, persecution, and slander more than Jesus. My dear brothers and sisters, when I look at the Beatitudes, I see Jesus. And you want to know the truly encouraging thing when I look at the Beatitudes? I also see who I am becoming in Christ. And when I see all of that, I am truly blessed.